sometimes when people get up and give their devotion, they say, you know, I'm sorry, I had a rough night last night. I didn't have much time to do it, and I apologize, and all the excuses. Well, I had a week off from work. I pray for my back. My back's going out, but it's okay. I can make it. I've worked through tougher things. It's not like a kidney stone that Walter had, or Norman had a kidney stone when you can't walk two steps. Oh, there's a dagger, and you feel like you're going to die, but I've had pain before, and it's just part of life. And in fact, one of the baseball pitchers in worldly thing, Nolan Ryan, a great pitcher for 20 years, he says, I pitch all the time with pain. You pitch with pain. You live with it. He was criticized, and these young pitchers, superstars, after 2 years, they get arm surgery, and says, no, all my life I had pain pitching. And he's the leading strikeout leader. It's another kingdom, I know, but I'm just saying, pain is a part of life. And we have to endure it. We can take it two ways. We could just say, nobody ever suffered like this. Sash, you don't know what pain is. You couldn't take this. And pity ourselves. Or we can say, wow, it's a great opportunity. And we can have empathy, earnest empathy, with others who suffer a lot more than us. And that we will never. Just think of the man born blind. Just say he was 30 years old. 30 years, groping around, nothing. That he said, well, this was done so he could, how he could rejoice. Or the lame man in Acts 4, right? I mean, you know, and they were healed. Anyway, it is great to be here. And I had three devotions I could have done, but I just chose this one. Okay. For the children, 16 and under. If you not, make sure, okay. Bible questions, things like that. How long did the sun stand still in Joshua 10? When Joshua was going to smite the Amorites, he prayed to kill all the enemies. How long did the sun stood still in the sky? Never before did it happen, and never again did it happen. How long? How many hours? Caleb, you're smiling over there. How many hours? Eli, take a stab, no? The adults, how long did it stand still in the sky, Danny? Who said it? It goes by the scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. You know, Joshua 10 says it stood still one day. Amen. One day. That was it. Very good. And so Brother Max gives out nutrition bars and candy bars when he had his thing for the children. So I'm giving out points. You get 100 points for that. Okay, and this is for the adults now. Isaiah 53, that beautiful chapter, Isaiah 53. We can never read that enough. Isaiah 53, about a man who was going to, he made his grave with the wicked and his death with the rich men. One of the rich men's name was Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, for the adults, what was the other man's name? Nicodemus. 200 points, Brother Duran, 200 points. All right. Too cheap to give money. You know that. Too cheap. Okay. And one of my favorite verses, it was by a Church of Christ elder. He was 30 years older than me when we lived in Texas, Sarah. Remember? L.G. Taylor, the dentist, who gave you free dentistry, remember? And he was a real good man, not because he was gave us free dentists, but he said his favorite verse, so he would be now, he'd be over 100 if he's dead, but if he's living, he said his favorite verse was Deuteronomy 29 and 29 for 40 points. Anyone quote that? That's one of my favorite verses as well. Deuteronomy 29, 29. I've started off. The secret things belong to, can you finish it? Belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. Period. Nope. Us and our children, that we may observe them, that we may obey them. There we go. You know, it's obedience. Okay, that's enough for the points. Thank you. Enjoy your points. Okay. Subject of devotion today is grace in the narrow way. Let's look at Job 8, verses 8 to 10. We have two verses. Job 8, 8 to 10 to start it off. Okay. My devotions are a little 5 minutes, 10 minutes longer than others. Not just going to be like Brother Brad's, but I know it's probably be a better, longer lesson. So all right, I'll try to go through these. Job 8, verses 8 to 10. inquire now of older generations and consider the experience of their forefathers. For we are but yesterday and know nothing. Our days on earth are but a passing shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and pour out the wisdom of their minds? So one more time, I read it. Ask now of older generations, of ancients, is another translation. Consider the experience of their forefathers. For we are but yesterday and know nothing. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and pour out wisdom out of their minds? And the other one would be Book of Sirach, chapter 39, just 1 to 3. Sirach. And I thank Brother Alec Faber from Texas for giving me that verse. When I talked to him a week ago, I mentioned Job 8, and he says, "Hey, Robert, that sounds just like Sirach 39. And so I said, "Let me read that." And so Sirach 39 says this. It says, "How different it is with one who devotes himself to reflecting on the law of the Most High, who explores all the wisdom of the past and occupies himself with the study of prophecies. He preserves the sayings of the famous and penetrates the subtleties of parables. He explores the hidden meanings of proverbs and knows his way among enigmatic, puzzlesome parables." One more time. "How different is the one who devotes himself to reflecting of the law of the Most High, who explores all the wisdom of the ancients and occupies himself with the study of prophecies. He preserves the sayings of the famous and penetrates the subtleties of parables. He explores the hidden meaning of proverbs and knows his ways among enigmatic parables." So the gist of that, I guess, from Job 8 and Sirach 39 is, I don't know anything at all, but, you know, the people, I'm yesterday, but I can learn from the ancients, learn from those long ago. We can learn from them. Guess where you get wisdom. So, with that, I'm going to present the thing that is for me, and someone may have a better one. Way of learning, testing things, let's go for the New Testament and check it out, say, with the Old Testament on many different issues. Check it out with the early Christians said, it'll be number three, and then modern commentators, the ones of today or a few hundred years ago. And so I'll use that with a few things coming up. Excuse me. Going back to the creation in the Garden of Eden, someone has said that when God created perfect Adam and Eve in the garden, and the universe was his temple. And you know, young people and older ones too, I mean, when you look at the universe, just the things, the beauty of the stars at night, the flowers, the trees, butterflies, buttercups, Isaac, you know, all the things, and they intrigue you, and they say, this is really something. You can see that God's hand is in so many things. So, a baby, I mean, you can see that. And all the beauties of life, and enjoy them, especially when you're young. Appreciate these things. As Ecclesiastes says, enjoy the days of your youth, because when you get old, oh, my back went out. Oh, I can't see anymore. Oh, this went out. That went out. Old people, I guess they just talk about, yeah, I get an operation here. How about you? Oh, yeah, I got two, and they have fellowship, talking about, you know, who's got more pain or thing, and that's not right. Jimmy, are you there? Jimmy, okay, yeah, same age as me. You know, you've had a lot of things. Identify with it, okay? I can identify with you. You like that, and it's not the good old days. They weren't that good even when we were like that. But anyway, so God wanted to make us. Someone said priests and priestesses, made in the image of God. And sin marred the temple. That is the fall, the temple that God. Originally had. God wanted to restore his temple with the Mosaical covenant, and under this covenant, pure worship would be restored, how Israel could approach now God himself. The blueprint and details were meticulously given, Exodus 25 and Hebrews 8, and some of them, you know, with badger skin and certain things and the poles, and it's really, really down to the finest detail about the Mosaical Temple, or the temple during Moses' time. It's the blueprint. And once again, this covenant was marred with sin. And finally, God sent his son to the earth to proclaim that the Father may only be worshipped in spirit and truth. The woman at the well, right? yeah, you people, you worship ignorantly, but the Jews, salvation, spirit and truth, spirit and truth. And Jesus taught that he was the true temple, and he formed it with the structure, with the chief cornerstone, too, also with the apostles and the prophets being built into that temple. And they have a divine blueprint. And when the followers, they rightly worship in the temple as offering their own bodies as living sacrifices, offering your own body as a living sacrifice, then God is well pleased. Boy, that was pretty quick in a nutshell, huh? That's the story of Adam and Eve until we are today. You know, that's it, 6,000 years or something like that. Okay. This royal nation, some people like to say nation rather than kingdom, of God has no boundaries. Its constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. Brother Duane knows that. Finney Carrivilla knows that. We all know. His constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. Building on the rock, a building on sinking sand. Constitution. And it has no boundaries. It goes all over. And we should evangelize as much as we can. And I'm grateful for the ones who went to Pierce City last night. Howdy days. My back wasn't out, I wouldn't have been there. That's an excuse. But anyway, because you never know what tomorrow may bring. Anyway, so we are commanded to put on the armor of God. We're in a war. Put on the armor of God. That means we're in a war, of course. We know that. The song that we sang mentions one of the songs. And as soldiers in a battle, we put on the armor of God. And as Daniel the prophet said in his book, this nation shall never be destroyed and shall consume all the other kingdoms. And that was written, 2,500 years ago, 2,500 years ago. The prophet Daniel said that. Okay. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus says to enter by the narrow gate. And I'm going to read Luke's Gospel, just a part of that, chapter 13, verses 23 to 30, talking about this narrow gate. I think Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. And we know that. And we've heard it 100 times, and hopefully we'll hear it 100 more times. But in Luke's Gospel, Luke 13, 23 to 30, I'll read that just to set the thing for the remaining things. I'm not going to keep everyone that long. But anyway, Luke 13, starting at verse 23 to 30. So, it comes out right here, I'm sorry. Someone asked Jesus, sir, are only a few to be saved? His answer was, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. For I tell you that many will try to enter, but will not succeed. But once the master of the house has got up and locked the door, you may stand outside and knock and say, sir, let us in. But he will only answer, I do not know you, where you come from. Then you will protest. We used to eat and drink with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will repeat, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Out of my sight, all of you. You in your wicked ways. There will be wailing and grinding of teeth there when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are driven away. From east and west and from north and south, people will come and take their places at the banquet of the kingdom. Yes, there are some who are now last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And so, how narrow is narrow? That's a great question, right? How narrow is narrow? And Jesus being a Jewish young man, going to the synagogue, the scriptures that he would be acquainted with would be Noah in the flood, a million people. How many were saved out of that, Tito? Eight, right on. Eight people were saved. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people were saved out of that, Titus? Three, very good. Three people were saved out of that. And then in the wilderness, 600,000. Ernest, how many were saved out? Who come out of that? Two. Very good. Yeah. Well, Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. That's true. But you're right. I didn't pose it right. You know, who entered Moses and you like that. But what a percentage? Less than 1% of all us. And that's our attitude. The wickedness was so great. For example, it says in Noah's time, it was just so every evil in every corner. Violence was everywhere. And God regretted that he made man. And what about today? What about the sex trafficking, huh, Brett? Yeah, what about that? Is it any different? What about a lot of things? So let's look at the ancients now. Okay, look to the ancients. I'm going to go through a few things like that. Now, let's do the ancients And then the Old Testament, I'm sorry, look at the New Testament, Old Testament, early Christians, and then modern commentators. Okay. Let's look at one word that some people use that is the word grace. How is grace usually defined, Norman, by the modern people today, by us? Grace, what is it? Yeah, free gift, God's favor, unmerited, undeserved, and so that's usually the slogan. Now, the early Christians looked at grace a different way. There's a different way. It was one word, Brett, you know what it was? Grace. One word, they definitely agreed about undeserved favor and that. But the early Christians, they looked at grace as being defined as power, power, power. I know one of them mentioned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, talking about riches and poor, you know, but power, the word power. So let's examine that. We'll run it. I'll run it through the thing of New Testament, Old Testament, early Christians, and modern, and power. Let's look at a few of the details, like a blueprint. Commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. The Old Testament for grace, let me see. I'm not sure if this Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And, or perhaps God talking about himself on the mountain. Exodus 34:6 is something like, Lord, Moses wants to see him. He said, you can't see me. You're going to die if you did. And so then he come by and he proclaimed, the Lord, Lord, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. He's gracious. The Lord talking about himself, he's gracious. Probably the strongest verse in the Old Testament, that verse. God talking about himself and in grace. And so, and the early Christians called it power. And let me change into the thing. Let's look at one example of that connect the dots. For the head covering. The head covering, okay. Or the veiling, have it as you wish, but the head covering. The New Testament is very clear and precise on it because of the order, because of nature, because of angels, because of modesty. But in the one verse 10 of the, just say the King James, it says the women should wear a head covering because of power. Power. Now, they add in a sign or a, you know, symbol of authority. King James says power. King James says power. I said to King James. King James says power. But what's the difference between power and authority? Hey, go ahead. Sure, dynamo. Right, dynamite. Very good. Very good. And of course, in the context, it says because of angels. And so there you go. We can have a little thing with that. Angels, was it guardian angels or the wicked angels that had relations? You know, there's so many things, but the power over angels or because of angels. And so regardless, it's authority. And strong, like you mentioned. So what would the New Testament, okay, 1 Corinthians 11, it just mentioned, we don't have any such custom. If you're not veiled, you're really not part of us. We have no such custom. What? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. The same word that's used for tradition is used in 2 Thessalonians for tradition that those people, they stay away from them if they disregard the traditions by spirit, a letter, by preaching a letter. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, it talks about the tradition, again, to withdraw from them, that don't carry the tradition. So connect the dots. The tradition from 1 Corinthians, who Paul wrote, and 2 Thessalonians, who Paul wrote, withdraw from them. We have no such custom. Sounds kind of tough, but if you want to follow the details, I don't know if there's any other way. Withdraw from them. Maybe someone later on can explain, you know, how we can get around it like that. But anyway, that's just one. The Old Testament, yep, the Isaiah 2, Isaiah, forgive me, Isaiah 3, Isaiah 47, take off the veil, and it's to show the shame and the disgrace. It's like them being naked. Taking off the veil would make like them being naked. Shame. Okay, and then we have the modern commentators. Culture. There you go. Okay, and so it's culture. Everything's culture. You know? But anyway, and then another word would be, when you say look to the ancients, would be, okay, this is a little different, but it's, it would be, I don't know how I can throw it in, but I'll let's look at subject we all like to talk about. Everyone gets excited about it. Fasting! Yeah, fasting. We all get excited about that, fasting. And so the New Testament talks about fasting. It promotes it as when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. And after Pentecost, they fasted a lot. They, Paul fasted, the apostles fasted when they were going to appoint elders or things, and fasted a lot. They fasted a lot after Pentecost. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, those are the three things. It says prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. Those three essentials. Prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. And the power of fasting. Jimmy, you were a mailman, post carrier, you know, in Washington State for how many years? 30 years. Woo, pretty good, 30 years. And back in the 60s and 70s, when we were young, I remember there was a slogan. The slogan was used about the postal service and the mailmen, and it went something like this: mail moves the country, and blank moves the mail. What's the blank? Remember? Anyone? Mail moves the country, and this moves the mail. Go ahead. What? No, it's zip code. And the zip code moves the mail. They wanted to get that zip code in. Mail moves the zip code. So the early Christians used this. Prayer moves God, and fasting moves prayer. The direct quotation was, prayer moves God, and fasting gives wings to prayer. Wings, I'm throwing it in there. But that was they used. Okay, what about the Old Testament? Are you serious on fasting in the Old Testament? I mean, you have, let me see, you have Esther, David, Moses, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, yeah, we get you. Nehemiah, Ninevites, they fasted all the time. And of course, the early Christians loved fasting. They fasted all the time. David, remember the boy got sick? And David fasted. And even the non-Christians fast. Satan hates it when anyone's fast. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims. I think God takes note of that when people fast. Gandhi fasted. Martin Luther King fasted. A lot of people fast. It doesn't save them, but it can lead them into a direction. Fasting is a wonderful art. And, you know, when we fast, go into a prayer closet, anoint your head. Don't tell everyone you're doing it. And fast. And I would never advise it. Well, who am I, a doctor? But it shouldn't be advised to pregnant women. So, Brittany, relax. You don't have to fast, okay, today. But, you know, or any sister who's pregnant, fasting, it's not advised. I'm not a doctor, but fasting's not advised for pregnant women. But Yolanda's not here. She'll probably be here tonight, my daughter, and Winnell's not here. Pray for her. But anyway, let me pray for Joseph, really. But anyway, I remember when I married to my wife, I used to say, because when I was single, I used to fast a lot, and it never killed me, but when I say a lot, at least once a day, maybe sometimes twice a week, I mean once a week or sometimes twice, but anyway, I said to Yolanda, I said, and you know, Mama, Sarah, and I said, hey, we got to fast. We got to fast. We got this problem that we down in Texas, I think. We should fast. And Yolanda said to me, she was in her mid-teens, she says, I'll die. I'll die if I don't have food for one day. I will die. And so me being a loving and gentle father, I says, you know, that's a good way to go. If you're going to die and you die fasting, that's like, that's a good way. I don't know if she really cared for that. But eventually she started fasting, you know, one meal at a time, itty bitty, baby steps, and then gradual in L2. And then, of course, my wife would fast. And then they left me in the dust. They were fasting all the time, and I would make the excuses. Hey, I got an 8-hour day. I got a 10-hour day. Can I just do one meal? Just skip one meal? Do I have to do the whole? I was making the excuses. Believe it or not, when I asked her to marry me, can you believe this? That she fasted before she married me, and she wanted to make the right decision. How obvious, how ridiculous that she would fast about me, thinking, am I the right one? I mean, it was so obvious that I was the right one for her. This is. Thank you for laughing. You're the only one. I thought it would be humorous. Yeah, you knew I was the only one, but you fasted for me. Bless you, Sarah. But anyway, okay, that's fasting. And then the modern ones. Okay, and the modern commentators in fasting. I don't want to really mention names, but Max, you gave me a good admonishing for don't mention certain names. But I just said it was a certain man that mentioned from 500 years ago, fasting is evil. Because of the Roman church. Look at the Roman monks, and they fast, and they're perverse in their thoughts and their doctrine. They don't fast. And even the Gospel of Thomas, which is a Gnostic Gospel, in a second. You know what it said about fasting, Brother Brett? Thomas, the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas? It said it's sin. It's sin if you fast. It's a sin if you fast. Well, the early Christians loved fasting. They fasted all the time. There's power to it. Okay, I'm going. Okay, they're fasting. How about lifting up holy hands? Is there any power in that? You know, lifting up holy hands and the holy kiss and things. It sounds like getting into sacraments, right? Well, I believe there is some power in it. I don't think they're empty signs. God gives grace to the humble, right? But is this, someone mentioned that earlier today. But okay, one more. One more, and this is where I'm going to get some flack, okay? But I could be wrong. I'm going to be humble. You people love me. Maybe a little flack. Some of you may agree with me. Brett may agree with me, but anyway, this is another one. It's on, take a deep breath, communion. What about communion? Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Okay, so that's what Jesus said. The New Testament, they took communion. Acts 27, every first day of the week. Sometimes they even took it every day. Jesus is our Passover. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Jews ate the Passover lamb every year. The early Christians, now, okay, wait. New Testament is clear on observing communion. And the Jews had the Passover, and Jesus is our Passover, so we observe that. And my connecting dot is there any power connected to taking communion? Now, Daniel knows where I'm going. Brother Daniel knows where I'm going. He's waiting. Daniel was waiting to pounce on this one because I'm going to ask you to say what Ignatius says. What does Ignatius say about communion? You don't want to say it. You're fanning Ezra. Okay. Ignatius, and all the early Christians. Okay, go ahead, Brett. Right. It's the antidote, the cure of eternal life. In Romans 6, Paul says that, don't you know, as many who have been baptized into Christ have put on his death. Okay, there's the blood. And then Ignatius would use that to say that when we take the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, then we have a continual cleansing by the blood. It's not transubstantiation. They call it a transmutation because it's a lot different. If you drop the bread, the end of the world's not there. You can pick it up. But anyway, the early Christians definitely believed by eating the bread and taking the wine that you get cleansing with the blood. It's grace, sacrament, a power. Okay, that's the early Christians, up to 300. They did that. Okay, that's the thing. And I believe it all the way. That's me. Okay, I mean, that's me. I could be wrong, got to be humble, but I'm just saying I'm in good company with all those who went before who believe there is a power in taking a blessing, grace. Now, if you don't have a sincere heart and you're not repentant, it's sin. It's nothing. If I have enmity against someone, if I'm upset with Atlee, upset with Max, and I take it, no, it's a sin. But when there's perfect unity and love and forgiveness and humility, I think there's power in taking that. And discuss it after this little thing of something, or tonight, Lord willing, if you can really get into it more. But New Testament, Old Testament pastor, early Christians all the way, then the modern commentators. Well, three times a year, twice a year, emblems and symbols and, yeah, you could call it a memorial, but emblems and symbols and gobbledygook, yeah, okay, yeah, that's fine. But not the power that they said. And it's amazing that how things have gone. Look to the ancients. Look to them. Okay, I'm looking to Ignatius and Clement and all of them, Irenaeus. I'm looking to them, Justin, I'm looking to them. Yeah, they... You know, Ignatius had his hands laid on by the apostles, two of them, and he died a martyr, of course. And so how he really went off, he went off the deep end in 20 years by saying that it's the antidote to immortality. Can you believe it? And then there are, I'm just about done. This is done. We can talk on, I'm not going to mention names. Max, you did a good job. Good job. You talk about works of obedience. Modern commentators call it, you know, filthy rags, sin. They say that we don't have free will. God has just elected you, got you, you're out, eeny, meeny, miny, you're in, you're out, you're in election. It's the most blasphemous doctrine there ever was when you do that doctrine of election, and God has chosen someone, never, there's no hope for them, no matter what you do in God. You know, with the taxes, that attacks, just that doctrine, it attacks the goodness of God. The goodness of God. In the Psalms, what's the Psalms say? Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise you for the goodness and wonderful works of the children of men. How about Psalm 136? Brother Leroy did that about 6 months ago. Psalm 136. Praise the Lord, God is good, for his mercy endures forever. Every other verse says mercy endures forever. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. And it makes God an evil monster. He's an evil monster that you're in, but you're out. And there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, let's look at free will from the thing. The early Christians, for God so loved the world, God wants all people to be saved, come to knowledge of the truth. Peter, God doesn't want any to perish, to come to repentance. Titus, the grace of God has appeared to all people. Paul in Athens, in old times, God winked at it, but now God calls everywhere, everyone to repent. It's so easy. But all doesn't mean all to them. Okay, I mean, I know. I'll stop here, Max. Okay, free will and works of filthy rags. And anyway, and all unbaptized babies are lost. Okay, good for you. You for that man who said that. And go to war and kill all the... Burn the synagogues, kill the Jews, kill the Anabaptists. Is that the Sermon on the Mount, Brother Walter? Is that building on the rock, loving your enemies, kill all those who don't like you? And rejoice, too, when you do that. Arbitrarily saying, this is saved, and like that. So, anyway. One last thing on the thing there. Yeah, God, Satan is the roaring lion, and he's waiting to... We're in a war, we know that. He's waiting to... devour everyone, but there's one point there on fasting I didn't mention. I'll just close with this, but in fasting you can go overboard too, the other side. I don't know, you can overboard on fasting. One example of that from the early Christians would be what would be in the Didache. Before you're baptized, fast a day or 2 days. And because I had a week off from work, I listened to your lesson on love again, your devotion on love. I watched Compa's baptism again. good baptism, and I remember Brother Buddy was reading the Didache, and you know, and it says, before one is baptized, fast for a day or two. Now wait a second. The eunuch, look, there's water. Philippian jailer. No, that was right away. There was no fasting. So we can go overboard on certain things too. You know, there's ditches, one ditch to the right, to the ditch to the left, right? I mean, you know, there's a ditch, the narrow way gospel, you got the prosperity gospel on one side, you got predestination gospel on the other side, in others. But I'm just saying that there's lots of ditches. So, I know my lessons are never controversial. They're just smooth, and we all. But anyway, something to think. And I got to be humble. I could be wrong. I could be wrong for a lot of people that I look at King Manasseh. He repented before, after the most wicked king, right? He repented, and God heard his prayer. Look at the thief on the cross. We don't know how bad he was, but he repented. So a lot of the people who I believe are worse heretics and blasphemous than all than anyone else, maybe they repented on their deathbed, right, before that. But their doctrine is still going on. The doctrine is still going on of the things they can't get rid of it. We can't get rid of Calvinism. We can't get rid of so many things that still persist, like prosperity gospel. But anyway, I just say thank you for being a kind audience. May the Lord be magnified. I want to listen to comments and corrections, and I'll be willing to talk about things either this afternoon or tonight, or longer detail for things that I could. I said for Mother Max's sake I wouldn't, but I really have some strong points about other issues. The Lord be magnified.